And once again, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and I'm sure to, you know, one degree or another, in all the years of teaching and preaching an Easter message, I've probably tried to convey one main concept. And obviously, you know, there's the fact of history, and I'll talk about that quite a bit, the fact of history that Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. So that's the fact. But the concept that I think I've always wanted to share is essentially, what do you do with that fact? What do you do with the facts of history that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again? And without forcing that into the text today, we're going to see elements of that, to one degree or another. And let's do this. Let's pray. And then I'm going to read the first big chunk here of John chapter 20. Jesus, we've already made mention of this in our prayers this morning collectively. And I'm sure for us as believers gathered here today, we've probably already said thank you, or we've thought about at least the fact that you not just died conquering sin, but you were buried and on the third day you rose again. And in so many ways, this is why we celebrate the other 51 Sundays out of the year too. But today's a great day to really make that our focus, to make that front and center. Think about these things a little bit more deeply in the sense of that our minds would be a little bit more engaged. So would you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds today? And Lord, I think I need to ask if there's anyone here today that's never truly called upon Jesus for salvation. This relatively cold and certainly rainy April day here in 2025, that maybe today would be the day of salvation for them. So speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, have your way. We open the Bible. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. On Friday night, we read quite a bit from chapter 18 and then into chapter 19, and that gets us to this point. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This would be a reference to John. And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other, you have to love this, John's writing this and he says this, and the other disciple, he doesn't mention himself by name, but the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb. Like, okay, John, we got it. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the way, to say that too. And just the facts. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, we got it, John, we got it, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, again, this is a reference to John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet, it says here in verse 9, John chapter 20, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then notice verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. We're talking about Easter, Resurrection Sunday. We're, of course, discussing, and this is where the details are really important. We're not just discussing the empty tomb, though that gets to the point, and we think of that, and well, we should, but if it's just an empty tomb, I don't want this to be any kind of sacrilegious, but it's sort of, if it's just an empty tomb, then kind of, so what? But we're talking about the one who conquered that tomb, who conquered death. We're talking about Jesus, and everything centers around him. Who he is, what he declared of himself, and what he did. And for us as Christians, as we'll see in a few minutes, there's more than just, you know, depth to this. There's more than just the reality of this, because reality is just reality. But there's a recognition for, again, us as believers of all that he is and all that he's done. And the vantage point for us is that we get to know him. Not simply some great figure in history that enough people will attest to the reality that, fine, Jesus did exist, whatever exactly he was. And not even simply, if we can say it that way, and we're so cavalier with it, you know, he simply rose from the grave. You try it. It's almost, in the beginning, God created the heaven. He said, let there be light. You're not impressed by that? You try it. Just make light out of nothing. But the reality that Jesus rose from the grave, more on that in a minute. But I mention this because Easter Sunday is a great day to remember all of this. But even as I was praying, this is essentially what we do every Sunday. Every Sunday for us as Christians revolves around this reality and celebrating, commemorating this reality. Now, for the apostles, the 11 at this point, as the two arrive there and the women are there and this whole discussion about this empty tomb, they don't know what's happening. We saw that in the text. They did not realize this. They didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, this is funny to me in so many ways because, of course, these were his closest followers, and they listened to Jesus when he was preaching for that three and a half years of his public ministry. But I think I appreciate him because they're enough like me. I was listening, but maybe not really paying attention the entire time. They were not looking for a risen Savior. And you saw that even casually reading through the Gospels. The Son of Man must be betrayed. He must be crucified. And the third day, he'll rise again. But they didn't really hear it. They didn't grasp it. They were not looking for a resurrected Savior. So they don't know what's happening. And they didn't know the Scriptures. And for some people, many people, we could argue, there's this sort of gray area in their minds about Jesus. Oh, they believe enough of this stuff. They might even agree that the tomb was empty that day, but, and I wonder if this is some of you here today, they still want some sort of quote-unquote proof. It's fine the tomb's empty, but we need proof about this whole Jesus thing. And the Bible really tells us a ton about Jesus. Again, who he is, what he is, what he declared, what he did. The Bible tells us that he is the Son of God, who came into this world, lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He performed many miracles, including raising people from the dead. He, of course, was falsely accused of religious and civil crimes, was sentenced to death, and he was crucified. And a crucifixion, oh, it's barbaric, to put it lightly. And the Bible also speaks to us and explains to us that this death that he died was on our behalf. It was him taking upon himself the debt that we owed because of our sin. And he died there. And they took his dead body and they placed it into this borrowed tomb. No one had ever used this tomb before. And on the third day he rose again, all of which was in fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. And then he ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Like, you have to deal with that at some point. If it's just like history and we're done with that, right? Whew. Well, yes, it is. And the next part of history will be his return. But I suppose that's not really our main discussion right now. But again, some people might say, well, that's all and well and good, but it's fine. I just want some proof. And I think what's fascinating about the people who demand this kind of proof, what they're demanding is that they get to be the judge. They get to decide, and what they decide is their idea of truth. As in, they might even say to you, well, that's fine for you. And it's really kind of ironic. People might even say this, it's fine for you, but since I know more than you, I need to just know more. Well, I'm telling you, this is what happened. Well, I know more than you, so I need to know more. Like, your eyewitness evidence isn't quite enough. I know more than you, so I actually need some proof. Well, I'm trying to provide you proof. Well, I know more than you, so I need more. And as for proof, I mean, I need to keep this part brief as well, but do some homework. You want proof? Do some homework. In fact, I just posted yesterday to the church Facebook page, if you're on social media at all, the 5 great evidences that support the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, maybe don't dig into that now. Or if you're super bored already right now, that's fine. You can go to and look at that. But there's homework. You can dig into this. But again, notice the text, what we're told here in verse 9 and verse 10. As yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So they weren't thinking that. They did not understand this. And then verse 10, right? Since they were seeking the truth they started to do their homework, except then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So I want proof. Okay, well then, do you want to dig into it? No, I just kind of want to go home and not think about it anymore. And for those demanding truth, what they're saying is, sorry God, I know that there is an element of faith, but I need more than that. And I think this is honestly quite odd. It's odd simply because Christianity, whatever people want to label it as a thing, as a faith, as people think, well, it's this religion, fine, whatever you think it is based upon, built upon the immutable facts of history. Well, I need proof. Well, there's proof, there's evidence, and it also requires faith. Well, I need more than faith. And in the nearly 2,000 years of history since this happened, since the empty tomb and the risen Savior, well, in these 2,000 years, this has yet to be proven false. Though a great many people have made it their goal to prove it false, they're like, roll up their sleeves, I'm going to finally show those Christians that this is all nonsense. And in fact, this is a little bit of a side note, but there have been so many that have obviously, think about this, not been successful in refuting facts. That's how facts work. But so many of these that have sought to refute this have actually come to understand that this is in fact true and have given their lives over to Jesus Christ because of the evidence of history. In other words, their own research, they actually were honest enough and demanding proof, and they did some homework, and it led them to the undeniable truth of the matter to some degree of irony. People have written books about this. And I say this because, although not proving all of this to be false doesn't necessarily prove it to be true, but here's the thing, that doesn't matter because, again, history still attests to it. And the text here, the argument from the more proof person might be, well, there's no body, so you cannot prove that he's risen. But I might respond that neither can you prove that he's dead with the same missing body argument. And by the way, and I'll mention this again in just a moment, well, I'll mention it now. You might notice from your text, we stopped at verse 10. I'm a brilliant person to come to this realization. There's also a verse 11. And there's more to the chapter. In fact, there's an entire other chapter after this. All that to say, for the person demanding truth and then making demands about what they think that proof should be, they're not really honest with either their concepts of proof or their concepts of faith. Just a quick note on faith. There's so much for so many of us that's done in so many areas of our day-to-day lives and kind of extended lives that we do without any homework, and there's zero investigation whatsoever. Look, here's a couple of silly arguments, but if you've ever been on a road trip, and most of us are not from Northwest Arkansas, so we moved here, you probably had a long drive at some point to get here, and probably on that long road trip, you probably stopped to get a quick bite to eat at a gas station, and guess what? You are living by faith and eating at the, they're like, I don't know, man, a hot dog doesn't sound great, but man, they look good. And the faith is, I don't know if they, you know, they've been there for 2 minutes. I don't know if they've been there for 2 weeks. And you're looking like at the guy, it's a 17-year-old, no offense to our 17-year-olds, but like it's a 17-year-old behind the counter, like, yeah, I'm sure he's really keeping tight with all the, you know, state requirements for food. But you're like, all right, give me a hot dog, and you get in your car. And you are living, thank you very much, by faith. You did, your research was, I trust that kid behind the counter, right? Or if you've ever been on a roller coaster, and I'm making drastic assumptions about you right now, and if this really, what I'm about to say, if it applies, come talk to me later about this, I'd be interested. But the assumption that I'm making is that you have not, or at least have likely not, decided to get a degree in mechanical engineering before you got on that roller coaster. And ironically, you look across and it's like the person that's manning, it's another 17-year-old kid. And you're like, I think this safety bar is probably firm. And they're like, yeah. And you trust that kid. You don't, or if you've ever taken a flight anywhere, you probably did not get an aeronautical engineering degree before you got on that flight. You don't know who's behind that cockpit door, and you're just like, okay, buckle up for safety. You're looking at that seatbelt like, yeah, this is going to definitely save my life. Anyhow, I could go on and on about this, but I think the point is clear enough. And I think for the person that is so demanding of truth and is so resistant of the facts of history, the irony about this, the irony again of rejecting faith and demanding proof, there's so many people, and maybe even if you're, I don't know, that maybe you're an atheist here today, and maybe you're a person that's like, well, I'm not quite that, but how about this one? You believe in evolution. You believe in that in spite of reality. And you believe the quote-unquote theory, because it's not even really a theory of evolution, but you believe it, though it defies some basic, fundamental, foundational laws of science. And we would put that in the realm of miraculous. And it doesn't even carry with it any semblance of observable proof, but you believe it, and you do so by faith. So if proof seekers, quote unquote, are honest, most are not really doing much of anything to do much of any sort of seeking. And certainly if there is any semblance of seeking, there's probably mingled with it the shuffling of cups to hide their personal concepts of what qualifies as legitimate proof. And this type of person, this type of response to history, is kind of like the 11 here. They didn't get it, and they just kind of went home. For believers in Jesus Christ, notice who we find next. Mary, verse 11. I love that it starts with this, but, however, there's a contrast. But Mary, she stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she looked around and saw Jesus standing there. Again, notice, and did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15, John chapter 20, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, still not quite getting it, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." In other words, there's the acknowledgement of an empty tomb, but that doesn't tell me anything one way or another. If he's still dead, I need to know where the body is. If he's risen, though she probably wasn't thinking that either, I still don't have anything, but she's there. And then from this brief conversation, Jesus says to her, verse 16, "Mary." And she turned and said to Jesus, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. For believers in Jesus Christ, we know all of this to be true. Yes, by faith, yes, of course. And yes, by the historic accounts, we believe this, we know this, and by reasonable evidence. But we also know this to be true, as I said just a few minutes ago, because we've met him. We know him, and in knowing him, our lives have been absolutely altered. And what's so fascinating to me, and this was true for me at least to some degree before I was even a real Christian, I'd listen to Christians speak and I'd realize that they weren't, you know, crazy people. There's a lot of non-believers that all those Christians are crazy. And then you have a rational, logical conversation like, okay, they have logical, rational, well-reasoned things to say, and responses that are not founded in fairy tales or weird mysticism or whatever. Like, these are normal functioning people, but there's something to them. They're not crazy. I mean, we are, but not in the way that people think we are. But for us and for others that have thought about this, and obviously for Mary here, they were like the early believers. Oh, you remember this in Acts chapter 4. And this is what those that objected to Christianity had to say about these early followers. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. These had been with Jesus. Been with him. And again, this is just more than the depth of truth. This is undeniable, in a word, experience. When I came to faith in Jesus more than 3 decades ago, the proof for me was in the person of Jesus. Like, I'm not just describing faith. Oh, that's good that you have faith. A lot of people have faith. You have your faith in Him. I have my faith in whatever else. And it's more than just like this concept of life-changing power. You know, come to Jesus, your life will be changed. It's more than that. And it's better than merely peace or joy or real love. It's Jesus Himself. And again, if you're a Christian today, it's almost like, yeah, we got it, Jeremy, but isn't it a nice reminder today that we know Him? In fact, you might have caught this in our studies the past few months in the book of Romans in chapters 15 and 16. We find this repeated. We find that God is the God of peace. We find that He is the God of hope. He's the God of patience. In other words, it's not simply that we find peace and hope and patience in Him. It's that those things are only possible in and through Him. It's not just that He possesses those things. He is that, and He offers that to any who would come to Him. For Mary, here in John chapter 20, and she knows Jesus. And I love this in the text. You see how she heard, the manner, the way, and perhaps even the tone in which Jesus said her name, and she knew it was Him. She thinks she's talking to the gardener. I wonder if they're like later on, sorry, I thought you were the gardener. I don't think Jesus minded. But, you know, how did Jesus explain this sometime before this moment here? This was in John chapter 10, right? My sheep hear my voice. And it's a little bit funny because husbands and wives in particular, but friends and family, really, you know, loved ones, there's a certain thing that we don't need to do. And to be fair, sort of no one needs to do this anymore because all of our phones tell us who is calling. Remember we used to, whatever, phones have evolved over the years. But this is why you hardly ever answer the phone if it's either just a number that you don't recognize, or like, who's calling me from Florida, right? You just don't answer the phone anymore, but I digress anyhow. But husbands and wives, family members, good friends, etc., you answer the phone with hello or hi, this is Jeremy. That's how I happen to answer the phone. Whatever. And then the person on the other end says, hey. And you don't say, who is this? When my wife calls me, she doesn't have to say, this is your wife. Christy, I'm like, keep going. I'm not. Relationship makes it so that, hey, is good enough. You know them by their voice. Mary, I don't know how he said that, and it doesn't matter because she did. And you know his voice for your own heart. Well, I've never heard his voice. No, you haven't. But yes, you have. And I say this often enough, and pardon the repetition of it, but this is one of the reasons I can't wait to get to heaven, because though I've met him, I can't wait to meet him. I've heard his voice, but I can't wait to hear his voice. She knew this is the Lord. And she saw what the others, of course, had already seen, a used tomb, that there had been a body just prior to this. Jesus' body had been there. It was new prior to that, but it's now empty. It's devoid of a body. But time spent there gave her the chance to, once again, I cannot just express this enough, gave her a chance to meet him. Jesus, the one who was once dead and is now alive forevermore. He who claimed to be the resurrection and the life. He who claimed this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His claim was, you cannot get to the Father but by me. I am the only way. Well, you have your faith in your thing. That's fine. You can have your faith in anything else. But if you have faith in anything but Jesus, what you are saying to him is, I thoroughly disagree with you. There are plenty of other ways. I'd like to try my own way. And he would say, go for it. You're welcome to try, but it will not get you there. Having said that, it's a side note to that side note. There's this common enough expression people like to say, all roads get to heaven, which is actually true. Every road will get you to stand before the true and living God, but only one road, it's Jesus, will get you into heaven. This man who was just crucified is now standing there speaking with her. Mary was all it took. Personal experience, that's the proof. Relationship, that's evidence enough. It's another side note here too, but I think it's worth the mention at this point. You see, without that personal experience, that personal encounter with Jesus, like if you were here today and you've never had a personal encounter with Jesus, you've just kind of been around the tomb, around the stuff of the Lord, around Christianity as a thing, as a faith, whatever, but you've never had a personal, genuine experience, a genuine relationship with the risen Savior, all of this and any of this, I mean, I don't even know what to call it, to be honest. I don't even know how you would categorize it, because the Bible makes it clear enough, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus, then Christ did not rise, and if he did not rise, you remember what Paul would say? Then all of us, or us of all people, are the most pitiable, the most pathetic people there ever could be if there's no such thing as resurrection. But he did rise. But if you're not in that category where you've met him, all of this would be what? I mean, again, I don't know, rhetoric, probably at best, and maybe obligation, and like it's Easter, right? So in our culture, we tend to attend a church service because, I don't know, I'm supposed to do that because that's how it works. And I'll take one for the team and I'll go and like skip the other 51, whatever. But this is kind of what we think. But without him, maybe it is at worst, it's guilt management. You know what, man, I grew up with this, so, a Sunday here or there won't kill me. I should. But without Jesus, it really is whatever. Like, what is that? That's hardly even religion. Without knowing him, other than coming to him by faith, having this personal contact with the risen Savior, it's just an empty tomb and reports that Jesus is alive again, you might be the person that says, okay, that's fine, but that still doesn't mean that I want to follow him. And again, you have to do something with that. For so many, they're close enough to the tomb to see the evidence that this very well could be true. And there's no real reason to doubt it. But if you're a quote-unquote proof seeker, are you honest enough with all of this and honest enough with yourself to ask Jesus much of anything? Maybe you're there when, you know, and you're in a pinch. There's that prayer, Lord, would you help me here? But I wonder how many people are not interested in hearing his voice speak your name to you, because in him doing so, that kind of proximity, now it really means you got to do something. Well, notice here the rest of our text. On the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday night, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." He commissions them. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Their lives were changed at that moment. If you forgive the sins of any, this is part of their commissioning, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So there's this interaction, and then we're told in verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And this poor guy gets a lot of bad rap through the years, you know, doubting Thomas, as though none of us are ever doubters, right? But, well, he's in the Bible, so it's worse, whatever. But back to Thomas. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, he wasn't there when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "I can't wait to meet him myself." Oh wait, it doesn't say that. "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. So a week and change of Thomas saying that. Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." They were probably startled. Then he said to Thomas, you got to love this. It's Jesus, so it's not like Thomas didn't know what's happening here. I imagine there's some eye contact, and Thomas like, just not wanting. He says to Thomas, this is specific and direct to him, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. As though Jesus heard what Thomas was saying 8 days before that. I won't believe unless this happens. And Jesus like, yeah, I'm aware of what you said, Thomas. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't correct him at that. Jesus said to him, verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, one of Jesus' closest followers prior to the cross, was unwilling to believe. He had heard the stories. The guys had given them their testimony, their account of what had happened. He was courteous enough, perhaps, to listen to these stories, listen to these testimonies of these guys that claimed to have met the risen Jesus. But Thomas, again, he wanted more. And obviously, when he met Jesus, for him as well, things changed. And I love this because it's the same story over and over. And Jesus provides for the rest of us, us here today even, this great and glorious, I think it's what you could call it, a blessing of faith. Did you catch it in verse 29? Thomas, because you have seen me, like with your physical eyes, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have. That's us. Like Thomas, good for you. But for everyone else, as if to say, wow, our faith somehow greater than that of Thomas's. I don't think we're going to like elbow him in heaven, like, hey, Thomas, but who knows? This is for us. And I've never seen Jesus, but I've met him. I know him. And I've done my homework, too. I was open-minded enough to think that if this is real, and he is who he claims to be, I'd be pretty foolish to go against all of this by refusing to believe it, by refusing to turn to him. Proof? I need proof. The proof is Jesus. The proof is found in meeting the risen Redeemer, to know, to experience true joy and peace, and to be authentically, legitimately blessed. You need to meet Jesus. And again, the way you do that is you come to him by faith. And you do so on his terms. It's not on your demands. And what the Bible gives us for his terms and his demands is that you come to him confessing that you are, in fact, a sinner in need of salvation. It's you essentially saying this, God, you are right. And for most people, that's one of the most difficult things you could ever say. God, you are right, and I suppose by default I am wrong. By default, if you are right, and since you are right, then I am what you claim that I am. I am a sinner. I have sinned. I sin. I am way off course. And I believe what you say, and I believe what you say about yourself, that you are the way, the truth, and life. And I believe that I cannot get to heaven except for by what you say. And it's you confessing, it's you on his terms saying, I am lost. And I, Lord, I do know that I need the forgiveness of my sins. Know it. In your own heart, it's like you don't even have to have someone, you don't even need to hear me saying these words right now. You know, because he's here and he's saying to you, your name, whatever your name is, and you know this is true. And you can fight this and deny this all you want. Like, well, I'm going to fight it because I need proof. You have that proof speaking to your heart of hearts at this moment. And if you're honest, and we read this the other night on Good Friday, if you're honest, you can understand that you are just like that man, Barabbas, under condemnation when Jesus stepped in and took your place. In Jesus, Barabbas found release. He found pardon. He found freedom. He was given, and this is a funny thing too. People think, oh, it's just come to Jesus and you get a second chance. It's way more than a second chance. You come to him and you receive life. And that life was afforded to Barabbas just like it's afforded to us because Jesus took his place. For all of us, Jesus paid a price he did not owe because we owe a price we could not pay. Proof? Okay. Start with reading the Bible. Start with be honest with it. be open-minded, be so daring as to say, Jesus, if you're real, and since you are, and I know you are, would you speak to my heart? Sure, he's already doing that before you even pray that prayer. You just need to come to him. And you need to understand and be okay with the reality of that faith is part of the requirement. Like, don't claim that you need proof if you're ever willing to ride a roller coaster without an engineering degree. Like, you already have faith. By the way, don't miss the end of the chapter, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I need to know more. Well, you don't get more. This is what you get. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John, why did you write this? So that you may believe. So that I may believe. That we may believe. And in believing, we find salvation. This is what is offered, and this is what is required. In a couple of weeks, we're actually, believe it or not, we're going to finish the book of Romans. But just stop it. You guys are terrible. But it's just like Romans chapter 1, isn't it? Concerning the gospel, Paul says that in it we find the power of God to salvation. For who? It's for everyone. And it's the most inclusive thing there ever could be. But it's also very specific there in Romans chapter 1. It's for everyone who believes, which is the most exclusive thing there. Well, I believe the tomb was empty, so therefore I get to go to heaven. Have you met him? Well, no, not exactly, but I haven't met him because I need more proof. Okay, so then what you're saying is you actually don't believe. These are written so that you may believe, but guess what? You don't have to believe, but you cannot believe and think that you have him all at the same time. You don't. The Bible calls for a decision. It's one thing to kind of be around in the vicinity of the empty tomb. Well, you know, body, maybe, maybe not. Probably risen. History says that he is, and okay, I'm religious, spiritual, quote-unquote, enough to think, yeah, he probably will return, but I just want to keep him at arm's length. Well, that's not how you get to heaven. Not everyone goes to heaven. Again, it's his kingdom. It's his offer. It's his terms and conditions for that offer. And his offer is a gift. And a gift must be received. To not receive the gift is to say, no, thank you, I would not like that. And his offer, his conditions include him not forcing it upon everyone. There are some people who really don't want to go to heaven. They really hate Jesus. He will not force them into heaven for eternity. You know why? Because he's not cruel. Someone that hates Jesus, being with Jesus for eternity would be hell to them. He will not force himself, but the offer is open. It's for everyone. It's available to everyone and applies to everyone who believes. And when you come to me, oh man, when you come to Jesus, it's not just that you find life. It's not just the promise of the great there and then in heaven, but you get to know life in the here and now. Someone said it's not just the quantity of life, it's the quality of life. You have eternal life in the here and now. If this Sunday morning is, again, just, I don't know what, obligation or rhetoric or custom or guilt management or culture or whatever else, all right, you're probably pretty close. There's an empty tomb in sight. And that empty tomb demands an answer because there's a risen Christ, there's a risen Savior. But please, don't be like those early disciples that saw, there's some evidence, some degree of evidence, and it's almost like if the chapter ended in verse 10, that's the heartbreak. They just kind of went home. It would equally be heartbreaking if you hear this and you consider these things about Jesus and you say, well, I don't really understand it, so I'm just going to go home and give it no further thought. You're so close. May your faith and belief in Jesus be that of faith and belief unto salvation. Not just as sure this could have happened, I suppose, but may it be the kind of faith that says, Jesus, since this is real, since you have died and have conquered the grave, then I need you. Jesus, would you save me? We're going to sing another song this morning. And while we're singing the song, I'd really love it, especially if you've never called upon Jesus for salvation, that you would spend this time with the band. Go ahead and come on up, guys. That you would talk to the Lord during this time. And you would hear His voice speaking to your heart. I would ask simply that you would, by faith, say, Jesus, would you save me from my sins? I believe you are who you claim to be. I believe you're the Savior of the world. And since you are the risen Savior of the world who died for my sins, would you please forgive me? Would you set me free from not simply my sins, but would you set me free from me? Make it personal. Jesus, I need you. So Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promise of eternal life. We thank you for the reality of this, the depth of this. It's not some legend, it's not some myth, it's not just some story that should have died out a couple thousand years ago, but this pesky legend still continues. It's not any of that, because it's history. You are who you claim to be. And those of us who have met you, those of us who by faith have come to you and said, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? I repent, I turn from my sins, I turn to you. We know this because we know you, and in knowing you, we have experienced salvation. Father, by your Spirit today, anyone here today that's never truly called upon Jesus for salvation, maybe they've been around the stuff of you their entire lives, but they've never really taken that step to say, save me. I personally believe in you. Today, right now, in this moment, would they come to you, find salvation, find forgiveness, find eternal life? Let's all stand for this last song.